Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. If we look at our world biblically, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the centerpieces of history. All types and prophecies in the Old Testament point forward to Christ's death and resurrection. Our sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, remind us of what Christ has done for us. Our worship on Sunday, not just on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, but every Sunday, rather than Saturday, the day that God rested from creation, demonstrates the weighty importance of Christ's resurrection from the dead. However, we live today in a world that has lost its biblical eyesight. Anti-supernaturalism has removed God, miracles, and a strong notion of right and wrong from our general learning. However, it's only in the right conception of these things that Christ's resurrection makes full sense, full and meaningful sense. It doesn't make sense. It's not something you'll understand unless you understand the whole biblical worldview. And so first, my first point is that we should aim to understand Christ's resurrection in its biblical context. The resurrection of Jesus Christ represents an unraveling of the death brought about by Adam's sin. An ungodly world considers death as the normal and natural end of life, but the Bible teaches that death is an act of God's judgment and the moral consequence of sin. And so on one hand, you have people teaching this is just natural, this is just normal, this is what we all should expect, we should expect to die. And on the other hand, the Bible teaches, no, this is not natural. Except for us as sinners, it is the judgment of God. That's why we die. It's the consequence of sin. That's why we die. Sin from the very beginning came with a warning label. God warned Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis 2:17. There was a warning label. Don't eat this fruit or you will die. Dying, you will die. And the consequence of Adam's sin are obvious. Genesis 5:5 says, so all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Genesis 5:8 says, so all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. So all the days of Enosh, Genesis 5:11, were 905 years and he died. And the genealogy, as R. Kent Hughes says, continually repeats the depressing phrase, and he died. Read Genesis 5 and you'll see, and he died, and he died, and he died. And it's proof. The Bible is correct. Everybody dies. It fits with the biblical idea. R. Kent Hughes says the Hebrew for these three words is a resounding single word. And he died in Hebrew is one word that describes what happens to all men. Romans 5:12, Paul said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We all die because we all sin. Christ's death on the cross, though, is the remedy for the ill impact of Adam's sin. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." His resurrection represents the defeat of sin, the defeat of death, and the victory of Christ over the grave. More broadly, Christ's resurrection fits in Scripture against death as the penalty for sin rather than a natural ending of life. As it says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death," meaning that's what we earn by the way we live, "but the gift of God, by the grace of God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is the beginning of redemption, not only of humans, but of the entire creation, redemption from the curse, as we read in Genesis 3:14 through 19. "So God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed.'" When he speaks to the man Adam, he says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now I skipped some of the verses in there, particularly the ones that talk to the woman. I did it only because it doesn't use the word curse, but she is cursed as well. It says, "Snakes are made to crawl on their bellies and eat dust. Women are given pain in childbearing and uncomfortable relations with men. Men are given toil with the earth, and all are cursed to die." And yet Christ's resurrection that we celebrate today reverses that curse. Even not just for mankind, but for the entire creation, as it says in Romans 8, 20 and 21, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption." The whole creation is in the bondage of corruption. We see animals dying. We see all sorts of ill things in the world. That's the way the world is. That's what the Bible says it is. It says the reason of this is sin, but it says it will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The famous Christmas song, "Joy to the World," is all about Christ's victory over this curse. It's appropriate for Christmas. It's appropriate for Resurrection Sunday as well, when it says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found. The curse due to Adam's sin brought pain, it brought suffering, it brought death. The resurrection starts reversing all of these things, starting with the reversal of sin and culminating, like we read in Revelation 22:3, the very end of the Bible, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, and a lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." One day there'll be no more curse. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain or suffering. And this is due to Christ's resurrection. And this leads to my second point, which really could have been part of the first, but I wanted to distinguish. It's secondly, the resurrection, because Christ died for our sins, is connected to God's forgiveness of our sins. It demonstrates that God has accepted and is pleased with Christ's sacrifice. The fact of the resurrection proves that God was happy with what Christ did for us, and he accepted it as payment for our sins. Without Christ's resurrection, We are in a dreadful situation, which Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 15, still in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19 is like this. It says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful." Paul's talking about himself. He was suffering. He was persecuted for his faith. He didn't have much of a life on earth. He was looking for a life in heaven, an eternal life that he had in Christ. Christ's death and resurrection bring us back into the right relationship with God because of what Christ did. Because of what Christ did, God is our God and our Father. Jesus says to Mary, the first person he meets after his resurrection, he says, "Do not cling for me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." One of the things Christ's death on the cross does for us is it makes us, by our trusting in him, by our being washed in his blood, it makes God from being our enemy to being our friend. He is our God, and he becomes our Father when we trust in Christ. Christ also brings us peace with God. In John 20, 19, right after he resurrected, it says, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." When he saw them again, the first words he says are, "Peace to you." When he comes back 8 days later and sees them again, when he stands in the midst of them, the first words he says to them are, "Peace to you." Now, he says this all the time after his resurrection, even though I'm sure he said it occasionally before his resurrection, but now it's a pattern because his death paid the penalty for our sins and gave us peace with God. As Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God because of what Christ did on the cross for us. Christ's resurrection means God does not condemn us. Romans 8, 34 and 35 says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ. Is it Christ who died? And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Notice what Paul is saying there. Who is he that condemns? It can't be Christ. He died for us, and he is risen. There is no condemnation. As Charles Wesley sings, "No condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." We have that life in Christ. We have no condemnation, because that condemnation Christ already took upon himself. This leads to my third point. We should understand what Christ's resurrection implies about our resurrection. According to our Lord Jesus Christ, everyone, not just Christians, but everyone, will one day be resurrected. He says in John 5, 28 and 29, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There will come a time when everybody will be raised from the dead. And Jesus divides everybody into these two categories: those who have done good to the resurrection of life, John 5:29a, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, John 5:29b. Two categories: those who have done good, resurrection of life; those who have done evil, resurrection of condemnation. And you might say, well, we started talking about works. Those who have done good, do these verses promote works righteousness? And that could be a quick trick question, because is it works righteousness or not? You could say, I think, yes or no. Yes, if you're saying Christ's works imputed to us. Yes, works righteousness. We have his righteousness because we believe in him. But if it's works righteousness and we're dependent upon our own works have no merit of their own. As it says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. My sin will condemn me. If I say, God, I want you to judge me by my works, I will be lost. But if I say I am trusting in Christ and what he did, his righteous life and his death on the cross to cover my sins, I will be saved. Christ's righteousness cannot be kept down. On the front of the bulletin, I have some wonderful verses. It says, or actually a wonderful verse, Acts 2:24, whom Christ raised up, having loosed from the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held. Not possible. Death was meant for sinners. Christ paid the penalty for sinners, and yet he was not a sinner, and so death had no hold on him. There was no possibility of Christ, the sinless man, the sinless Son of God, being held by death underground. He had to raise from the dead. And Christ's good works rise, and not only for himself, but when we believe in him, his resurrection brings us up with him. Christ's righteousness is imputed to those who believe in Jesus, as it says in John 5:24-26, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. If we believe in Jesus, if we believe in his word, if we trust in him, we will not be condemned, but we pass from death into life. We're already there. We're already resurrected with Christ legally. Most assuredly, he says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Hear the voice of the Son of God and live. I believe that refers to preaching. If you hear just my voice, and that's all you hear is the voice of a man, no matter who the preacher is, and that's what you hear, then there's no life in that. But if you hear Christ, Christ who is living, Christ who is risen, speaking through his word to you, then you are his sheep, and he is your shepherd, and you have eternal life already. Do you believe? Do you hear Christ's voice? Do you follow him when you hear his voice? This is what Jesus says, John 10:27-31, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If you are Christ, if you hear his voice, if you're his sheep, he's a shepherd who no wolf can steal his sheep away. No sheep can wander too far away for him to pull that sheep back. He's a good shepherd. It says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are raised up. We are alive in Christ. That's what the resurrection means. Christ's resurrection should change our lives even now. In Colossians 3, it says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And so even now, our focus should be on the things above, because we're resurrected. We are with Christ in heaven. We are resurrected with him. That's where our life is. In this world, we only have death and destruction. Everything here ultimately will die, but our relationship with Christ continues on. That's why he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which are idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. We've thrown Adam away, the old man and his deeds. The sinner that we used to be must be crucified and done away with. And then he says, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and all. Christ is to be our all and all. If we are resurrected with him, we are to be like him. We're to put off the old man. We're to put on the new. And then he says, he goes on and he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and the peace of, and let the peace of God rule into your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When we live that resurrected life, it's a life that is guided by this word. It's a life that gets victory over sin. It's a life that lives more and more for Jesus and for God's glory. If we are not in Christ, if we're not in the Lamb's book of life, we will be judged. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the lot. This is the ending of those who reject Christ, of those who don't have faith in Christ, who won't believe in Christ. Where are they? Well, for one thing, they're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their names are not listed there. That Lamb's Book of Life includes the names of those who've trusted in Jesus, those who know Jesus, those who've walked with Jesus, those who are imputed the righteousness of Christ are in that Lamb's Book of Life. But others are dependent upon their own works, and others have rejected Christ, and their lot is death and Hades. And the resurrection for us means salvation from those things and those places. See how Christ divides and judges people in the last day. In Matthew 25, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand with the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you, for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" Faith will lead to works. Faith isn't the result of works, and our salvation isn't the result of works, but salvation will work. It will do kind things. It will treat those who are Christ as Christ. "Then he will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Notice here, Christ divides all the world into sheep and to goats, and these separated and regarded to what they did and did not do to Christ's brethren. How do we treat the brethren in Christ, which he counts equivalent to himself? Fourthly, what are the benefits, the blessings of being one with Christ that relate most closely to his resurrection? And this is just a partial list. There's no way I could list all of these. One, we gain resurrected bodies, which are, one, celestial rather than terrestrial. These are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. What's the difference between celestial and terrestrial? Well, terrestrial has to do with the earth, the terra firma, as we call it, the ground underneath us. And we were born of the dust of the earth. But celestial has to do with heaven, and we will one day have a heavenly body. These are also called incorruptible rather than corruptible. Verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15. "So also is the resurrection of the body of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." When we die, it's because our body is getting old and tired and it's corrupt and it falls and fails. But it's sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. Just like a seed, when it falls into the earth and dies, it seems like it's dead and gone. but it grows up into a great and glorious plant. They are glorious rather than dishonorable, as it says in verse 43, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. They are powerful rather than weak. 1 Corinthians 15:43, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. They are spiritual, not natural, gotten from Christ rather than Adam, made of heavenly things rather than the dust. It is sown, verses 44 through 49, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. When we trust in Christ, we will one day bear that image of that heavenly man. And there is going to be a change. As it says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The resurrection gives us that. One day our mortal will put on immortality. We will be raised with incorruptible bodies. A.T. Robinson said it like this, So is the resurrection of the dead. Paul now applies his illustrations to his argument to prove the kind of body we shall have after the resurrection. He does it by a series of marvelous contrasts that gather all his points. The earthly and the risen beings differ in duration, value, and power. It is sown in death like the seed, in corruption to corrupt. The resurrection body has undergone a complete change as compared with the body of flesh, like the plant from the seed. It is related to it, but it is a different body of glory. One of the great benefits of the new body that we have by the resurrection is that when we see God, we will be able to face Him. We will know Him and be able to know Him in a way we cannot know Him now. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. We will be able to know God better because we'll be more capable of standing before Him. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's who we know. That's how we get to heaven. That's how we have this glorious life. It's by who we know. It's not what we do, but who we know. It's knowing Jesus Christ. Our new bodies are a benefit of Christ's victory over sin and death. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? It's not existent. The resurrection of Christ gives us victory over death. Because of Christ's resurrection, we will live forever in right relationship with God. Revelation 21:1-7 describes the future of all of us who know Christ. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he that sat on a throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for the words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God has given us all of that by his grace. Christ gained it for us by his death on the cross. We participate in Christ's resurrection in that also we will one day live. We also escape the dread doom due to us because of sin. The next verse in that chapter of Revelation says in verse 8, Revelation chapter 21, But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is the ultimate end for those who don't trust in Christ, to those who don't come to him. Some people will say, well, I don't believe in that. And they won't. They'll seem to get away. And yet, what will they gain? Even if they're right, they'll just die like dogs and be dead forever. But being wrong, they have hellfire and brimstone to look forward to. A great difference from no more crying and no more tears and no more death and no more pain and no more curse. The resurrection is something we all should know. There's a reason that we celebrate it. It's important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that your word tells us, that we frankly wouldn't find them anywhere else. Nowhere else except for those books maybe that write about your word tells us about Christ's death and what it does for us. Truthfully telling us about our sin and our lostness, and truthfully telling us that there's a way of remedy, that there's a way of life and hope and joy, and the resurrection brings that for us. It guarantees and shows us what God has done, that he's accepted Christ's payment on our behalf. And Father, since it's not what we do, but what Christ has done, Father, I pray for each person here that they would trust in what Christ has done for them, and that they would see that this is a free gift, that it's something offered them, and it gains them the greatest and most wonderful things, eternal life, life for eternity in heaven rather than hell, which our sins deserve. Father, you are a great and merciful God. And so, Father, help us all to love you and follow you. And Father, help us who are believers to be true witnesses of that power of the resurrection in our lives, even now. Give us lives that seek heavenly things first. Give us lives that are like Jesus's, that we would follow in the footsteps of our good shepherd, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. Father, help us to hear his voice and follow him as your word says believers do. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.